An ode to a mixed-race Christian. Desire is always brought about by taboos and transgressions. It presses us beyond what is familiar, even towards knowing ourselves, past all the love and happiness you've been conditioned out of, and into the stigmata, wounds primordial and ancient, the divisions of tribes, peoples, races come face to face in the act of lovemaking. Mixed race bodies born of aversion and attraction in the middle of hatred, idealize and despise thought, solution, betrayer, insider and outsider, stereotyped and tragic. Their bodies turned into questions, not even a who but a what. What are you? As if to imply you've already been asked not to exist, not as a whole person, but broken down into percentages, graspable conceptions, defined by laws meant for regulating groups and maintenance of the race line. They all demand responses. And if you don't pick a side, the world will pick for you. So I'll tell you, because you need to hear it. An ode to a mixed race Christian. I love you without needing you to be anything else. Anything less. Without anything added or subtracted, outside of object lessons, aside from cultural practices, apart from what you look like and apart from the stories you tell yourself, apart from your kindred and through your kindred, through histories living in your flesh and coursing through your bloodlines, despite a disconnection from a homeland and with all you've inherited. I love you ripe and aging, growing sweet with time and sunshine. I love you without wanting and with so much wanting. I love you in this moment as it is, as you are, in the cycle of shedding blood and tears, searching for gold in your own insult and injury to give, to shine the light of divine brilliance, and you are brilliant. This is only boasting in the one whose image you have been created, because you have been created whole. co-creator engaged in the process of evolution, searching for more sweetness, that honey born of spirit, the lush you become for it, for the dancing and song of praise, for the earthquake of your own constitution, the spiritual reformation, the more you become so aware and certain of, you can taste it. You are the fruit, once forbidden, now in perpetual fruition. Once barren, now planted, growing branches and roots, succulent with devotion, emotion, grafted into the source, the tree of life itself, Jesus on a cross. An internal embrace, reverberations of truth reaching beyond the limits of space, a definitive word of humanity echoes, I love you this much. The same words that have remained yours since childhood. You love everybody, remember? You've always been made of God stuff. The difference has always meant aliveness, eroticism, and comfort. All you've been in love with. Mystery and biodiversity, your natural habitat. The liminal body for your community standing in the gap, dwelling in the origin of inception, in the act of lovemaking. Theopoesis.
My eyes up to the hills. This my morning song, where my strength comes from. I lift my eyes up to the hills. This my evening song, where my help comes from. This is the gravity of love. Just as the moon follows the sun, you're all around me. You're holding everything. This is the hope of every land. Just as the universe expands, your love is reaching. You're holding everything. Up to the hills. When will our help come? Lord, we cry, how long? We lift our eyes up to the hills. Even as we run, hope is chasing us. This is the gravity of love. Just as the moon follows the sun, you're all around me. You're holding everything. This is the hope of every land. Just as the universe expands, your love is reaching. You're holding everything.
As the universe expands, you're the gravity of love, which keeps all of us within her reach. That feels reassuring for me in the midst of so many changes right now. I especially appreciate that line that goes, even as we run, hope is chasing us. Chasing us. Thank you, music team, for reminding me again of God's dynamic, moving, embracing, and chasing spirit. On behalf of our whole community of faith, welcome to Online Worship with the Table. Today is May 16th. My name is Linda Duhirsu, and alongside Matt Smith, we serve as the co-pastors of this community of faith. We long to be a community which celebrates God's unconditional love for all, and here at the table, we believe that for God, all truly does mean all. We are close to the end of our worship series that we are calling Revolutionary Intimacy, and in it, we are holding the biblical text from the book of Acts in conversation with the prophetic theological commentary on Acts by the Reverend Dr. Willie James Jennings. If you are curious and want to learn a little bit more about our community of faith, you may take an easy next step and text the word new to the number that's there on the screen, or you may simply go to our website, thetableumc.org, and find a connect pop-up in the bottom right-hand corner. Both will help us connect with you so that you can learn a little bit more about the table. When you're ready to meet others and wonder about how it is we share life together, we invite you to consider joining a series that Pastor Matt and I teach together called Growing in Faith. Our current series began a few weeks ago, but we have space in our next series, which begins on May 25th to June 29th. If you would like to join us, please go to our website, thetableumc.org, and register there. We're going to continue in worship right now with a song that is familiar to many of us. As we have been these past weeks holding our lives in conversation with the writing of Reverend Dr. Willie James Jennings, we are acutely aware of the many ways in which dominant expressions of Christianity have chosen paths of purity and issued judgment on those who do not conform or fit into their narrow and very limited understanding of God's expansive and loving grace. Dr. Jennings is guiding us, inviting all of us to understand that our very bodies are bridges of God's love, spanning the spaces between us so that we can love one another more fully and with the generosity that God inspires. Knowing all of that, we knew also just the perfect song for this moment. This is our music team with Love Can Build a Bridge.
I'd gladly walk across the desert with no shoes upon my feet to share with you the last bite of bread I had to eat. I would swim out to save you in your sea of broken dreams. When all your hopes are sinking, let me show you what love means. Love can build a bridge between your heart and mine. Love can build a bridge. Don't you think it's time? Don't you think it's time? I would whisper love so loudly every heart would understand that love and only love can join the tribes of men. I would give my heart's desire so that you might see the first step is that it all begins with you and me.
Paul went on also to Derbe and to Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and had him circumcised because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went from town to town, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas.
The dust settles after a hit and run, bewildered by the damage done. I don't know why we choose the roads we travel, or how a life could get so unraveled. We live our lives from there. winds will scatter and frame my life. I before and after. Once a trick of light made me believe a red fire was blazing from every tree. We held hands as the evening gathered. I forgave myself for what I didn't ask her. Once I saw the sky filled with falling stars, bumped my head in the dark and it left a scar. Held on too tight before I let it go, then forgave myself for what I didn't know. We live our lives from then until now by the mercies received and the marks upon our brow. To my heart I'll collect what the four winds will scatter and frame my life by before and after. I've stretched my soul over 50 states. I have lived on fumes and religious cornflakes. And once I dreamed my shoes had grown thin and battered. And forgive myself for what didn't matter. God said, Cain, where is your brother? And who will tell his grieving mother? Jacob dreamt an angel called his name, and he never was quite the same. We live our lives from
tuning in on a pretty regular basis to Trevor Noah hosting the daily social distancing show from his New York apartment has been one of the things, it's been one of the things that has helped me to just keep on keeping on over these last 14 or so months of global pandemic. And I am confident, I am hopeful that you too have shows or books or podcasts that have helped you along this journey. And so I want to encourage you to take a moment and to write in the comments, to share with others in our community a podcast or a show or a book that has been particularly helpful for you over these last 14 or so months. My hope is that we can find some inspiration with and for one another. Trevor Noah, as many of you know, released his first book, a memoir, back in 2016. And in it, he tells the story of growing up in South Africa during apartheid in a racially mixed home. Trevor Noah's mother is black. Specifically, she is from the Xhosa people who live primarily in the Eastern Cape province of South Africa, and his dad is white, Swiss and German, to be precise. And Trevor Noah writes this. During apartheid, one of the worst crimes you could commit was having sexual relations with a person of another race. Needless to say, my parents, he writes, committed that crime. Trevor Noah is 37 years old today. And this is how he describes the world into which he was born in South Africa just less than four decades ago. He says, in America, you had the forced removal of the native onto reservations, coupled with slavery, followed by segregation. Imagine all three of those things happening to the same group of people at the same time. That was apartheid. This was how Trevor Noah described moving through his own childhood. Where most children are proof of their parents' love, I was the proof of their criminality. The only time I could be with my father was indoors. If we left the house, he'd have to walk across the street from us. It would be anachronistic to equate South African apartheid to the ancient world that we just heard about in our reading today from Acts 16. Yet the challenge Trevor Noah's mixed race body presented to the world in South Africa powerfully echoes the challenge Timothy's body presented to the ancient world in Acts 16. Trevor was born what he described as mixed, the child of a black mom and a white dad. Timothy was born mixed, the child of a Jewish mom and a Greek or Gentile dad. The mere birth of these two men challenged old ways of shaping identity and culture and provoked new ones. Trevor Noah brilliantly describes the revolutionary nature of such, quote, mixed bodies, he writes. In any society built on institutionalized racism, race mixing doesn't merely challenge the system as unjust, it reveals the system as unsustainable and incoherent. Race mixing proves that races can mix, and in a lot of cases want to mix, because a mixed person embodies that rebuke to the logic of the system. Race mixing becomes a crime worse than treason. So Trevor Noah was born a crime worse than treason. His body itself both challenged the unjust system and also revealed the unjust system's instability and incoherence. Racial identity was not constructed in the ways that we think of it today in the ancient Near East world, in the ancient Near East world into which Timothy was born. But lines back then were drawn between communities in powerful ways as well. Lines attempting to separate Jew from Gentile, men from women, slave from free. The lines drawn back then between Jew and Gentile were drawn to clearly differentiate one from another. They told a person who they were and whose they were. Timothy's body, like Trevor Noah's in South Africa under apartheid, challenged the system and revealed its instability and its incoherence. Reverend Dr. Willie James Jennings writes of Timothy and his challenge to the ancient world around him. Timothy's life presents the shifting plates of identity on which we all stand. Ironically, the mixed child should not answer the question of identity, but is a question simultaneously pressed back toward at least two people. Do you know who you are? Timothy is the truth that no people are closed off and completely sealed unto themselves. No people group is beyond the embrace of God, which is not a hypothetical or ephemeral embrace, but an enfleshed embrace. Timothy is Jew, Gentile, Christian. He is dangerous power, born of the Spirit and desire. Acts 16 opens. Paul went on also to Derbe and to Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and had him circumcised because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Timothy appears in various places throughout the New Testament where we learn over and over that he is beloved to Paul. Yet we have merely this single and ambiguous reference to his identity as both Jew and Gentile, as mixed. And readers might be left here to wonder why Timothy wouldn't have, or why Timothy would have been circumcised as, or why he wouldn't actually have been circumcised as an infant who was born to a Jewish mom. And when we recognize that he wasn't, we might then assume that he followed in the Gentile or the Greek ways of his father. We do know, though, that circumcision was deemed unnecessary for Gentiles, like his father, in Acts 15. But here in Acts 16, we learn of Timothy's circumcision. And as our music team reminded us in song, we frame our lives with before and after. And I can say with a degree of maybe absolute certainty that adult circumcision would be one of those before and after moments. Yet, strikingly, Acts 16 doesn't spill any ink on these details. Like, what kinds of questions, angst, fear, trauma did Timothy endure before, after? Having been born into both Jewish and Gentile people, what kind of struggle did Timothy have as he came to understand his own in-between both and identity? Was he, like Trevor Noah, forced at times to conceal parts of who he was? Did he, like Trevor Noah, struggle sometimes to love the different peoples represented in his own flesh? Were some of those people a threat to his very existence? And how did he navigate the tensions, the contradictions? Dr. Jennings invites readers to wonder about how Timothy's body itself might be seen as a testimony to the new world being provoked by the Spirit. Dr. Jennings says it this way. Timothy is registering his love for the people to whom God is sending him, and he does so in the way that discipleship demands through his flesh, and so must we. This is the way of the Spirit. How can newly circumcised flesh present the new order? By drawing the story of Israel forward through the body of one whose body is also Gentile or non-Jew. Timothy is born of transgressing love, and his circumcision confirms and transgresses. He is of Israel, but now Israel's promise is enfolded in Gentile flesh. Israel's promise is enfolded in Gentile flesh. The way of the Spirit demands flesh, And I don't know about you, but I found this deeply unsettling as I worked with this week. Here's some of what I was confronted with this week as I read Reverend Dr. Jennings' reading of Acts 16 alongside Trevor Noah's memoir, Born a Crime. First, my own birth, born to a white Midwestern mom who was raised in a fairly rural area of Missouri in a Methodist and Congregational, joint Methodist and Congregational church, and a white Midwestern dad who was raised in a nearby town in a Missouri Synod Lutheran church, my birth to these two people was not a crime. We never left the house and walked on opposite sides of the street for fear of being seen together. My parents do tell the story of joining with other married couples in the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church of my father's childhood. And there in that group with couples, a woman who had recently lost a child in pregnancy was told by the pastor that children who died in infancy would be thrown into the outer reaches of hell to suffer because they have not yet come to accept Jesus as Lord. My family shares this story, and the woman wept, as you could imagine someone saying that to you. And the room was quiet. The room was quiet except for my mom. She stood up and she looked to that crying woman and she says, "Do not believe a word that this imbecile is saying to you." And then she turned and looked back at him. And she cursed him up one side and down the other and then walked out the door and slammed it on her way out. Needless to say, my parents didn't stay with that church. And as far as I know, they didn't return until my paternal grandma's death a number of years back. And I share this in part because I think the fierceness of Trevor Noah's mom is something that I can relate to in my own. But I also share this because I think that it underlines how families that are not racially mixed, families that pass and move in the world as white like mine does, we are also standing upon shifting plates of identity. The plates, to be sure, are shifting differently for all of us across the various differences that we occupy. Through most of my adolescence, the plates moved really slowly. My racial identity was reinforced all around me in ways that made it feel far more stable and coherent than it actually was. This is obvious when I hold my life, my journey, alongside Trevor Noah's. He wasn't even crawling when the plates were shifting dramatically below him. His infant racial identity was a threat to the actual instability and incoherence of the unjust system into which he was born. Born a crime is Trevor Noah's memoir of how his mixed racial identity shaped the contours of his life from childhood in apartheid South Africa into today as a celebrity in New York City. And I could never pretend to match Trevor Noah's hilarious storytelling, and I would inevitably fall short as well if I were to try to offer the pointed cultural commentary that he does. But this week I found myself wondering as I held all this together, what it would be like to write my own story through the lens of my own racial formation. This isn't a task that most white people ever set out to do, for we tend to assume that we've not been shaped at all by our racial identities. There's a recurring segment on Trevor Noah's late night show. It's been there since 2017. It's called "Ain't Nobody Got Time for That." And in this segment, Trevor Noah brilliantly sketches news. He sketches news that should get significantly more attention but that we often overlook or it gets overshadowed. And then he jumps to the next story. He says, ain't nobody got time for that. And here's what I've been confronted with this week in the writings of Reverend Dr. Willie James Jennings on Timothy. The Spirit might move in ways that demand our flesh, demand our bodies. But mostly I find myself resisting the arduous work of actually being attentive to my own body, to my own story, to how my body and story, my flesh, impacts everyone around me. My tendency is to say, ain't nobody got time for that. Move on. But Dr. Jennings, this week, has powerfully reminded me to give way to that divine desire means to attune our minds and bodies, to the joy of learning and living with other peoples precisely within the context of histories and social matrices that have made and yet press us to be enemies. Such in-between existence is not an unattainable goal. It is the reality that surrounds the Christian. Our goal must be to embrace it. Perhaps your own body's story is nothing like mine. Perhaps it's more something like Trevor Noah's. Perhaps you find resonance with the story of Reverend Dr. Willie James Jennings. And it's also likely that yours is like none of these. It's only your own. Over this last week, I've been accompanying a family in our community through a medical crisis. The family is mixed in various ways, racially, ethnically, religiously. They've actually lived in more countries than I've ever visited in my whole lifetime. They embody an in-between existence like Timothy. And I sat with them and I kept being reminded of how much they too long to embrace the revolutionary intimacy that we're talking about here in their own family system. And to be sure, they have much to teach me, and I believe they would also be the first to acknowledge that they are still finding their way on the journey even after all these years, these decades. And after mostly sheltering in place for 14 months, I wonder if the Spirit's disruptive desire might just be calling even more of us toward attuning our minds and our bodies to the joy of learning and living with other peoples precisely within the context of histories and social matrices that have made and yet press us to be enemies. It might not sound on the surface like good news, but neither did being born a crime. May our bodies and our minds and our hearts and our souls come to embrace the in-between existence that we encounter in Timothy, and in which the reality is all around us. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Matt, for your beautiful, thoughtful, and reflective message. I want to invite all of us now to simply take a breath, actually. Take a breath as we settle and move into a time of prayer. We pray in many ways here at the table, and today I want to invite us to pray by turning our attention to a very short film called Death to Life, which comes to us from the work of the people. This very short interpretive film is by Nostatella, which means we are on the screen. It's a neighborhood ministry in Brazil, which is designed to offer children and teenagers the opportunity to express themselves creatively through film as they seek to reveal their lives, the contexts in which they live, the challenges, and the hopes and dreams that they have to the whole world. This provocative little film by children and teenagers from Nostra Terra invites us to wonder about how the spirit is making all things new, the bridges that are being created between each and every one of us, into hope that another world is possible, to sense what a transformed life might be, and to trust that through Christ's resurrection, death to life is possible. So, let us pray with these young Brazilian creatives. Amen and amen. I want you all to know, we want you all to know that there is a great deal coming to the farm, Table Farm, on May 22nd. If you would like to learn more about our time with families on May 22nd, we invite you to check the link in the comments and consider registering for one or more of our next events. If you would like to learn more about our time with teenagers on May 22nd, there's a link for that as well. And if you simply want to come and help harvest and plant and move some gravel around, you know what to do, right? Look in the comments for the link to sign up for a volunteer shift. All of us together are creating food and experiences that bring us closer to God, closer to one another, and maybe most importantly, really, closer to our neighbors, the neighbors we have from God. If also that is a time right now that you would like to make a gift to help our community of faith align ever more deeply with God's love and your life, we invite you to go to our website, thetableumc.org, and you'll find there a link for online giving in the upper right corner of the website. It's a really simple process to make a one-time gift or to set up recurring giving. And if you prefer, it's also possible to give by text. Simply text any amount to the number that's there on the screen. We're going to go out this morning with More Love. This is our music team's version of Warren Treaty's Love Like There's No Tomorrow. It's a song that gets in your head. I bet you're going to find yourself singing it throughout the day, maybe even the week. Go in peace, loving God and loving your neighbor in all that you do. Amen. See you next week.
own power. We're gonna love like there's no